Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.
Hello and welcome to Pastor's Perspective, sponsored by Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. My name is Brian Perez, and we are here on the 2nd of April to talk to you until 4 p.m. Pacific time. Grab an open line. 888-564-6173 is the number to call. 888-564-6173. What kind of questions are on your mind? We'd love to know. 888-564-6173. Now, I shouldn't have to say this, but I will. You don't have to be a Christian to call in and talk to us. You can be a skeptic. You can be a doubter, an atheist, you know, whatever. You might even be a religious person. We'd love to hear from everybody. So give us a call at 888-564-6173. And when you call, you are granting us permission to use your voice on the radio. So don't say, "What? I didn't know I was going to be on the radio." Well, you should know. It's a radio program. But anyway, I'm just making it official. 888-564-6173 is the number to call. I'm Brian Perez, here with Brian Broderson, Bobby Conway, and Tony Clark. They're the ones that are answering the questions. I'm just here to do the legal mumbo-jumbo every now and then. But give us a call at 888-564-6173. Brian is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Bobby's the pastor of Image Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And Tony's the pastor of Calvary Chapel Newport News in Virginia. Welcome, gentlemen, to the program.
Well, thank you.
What's up, guys?
Hey.
Thank you very much.
Hey.
Nice to be together with you fellas, even if it is electronically, but, you know, it works.
I'm sure I'm sure Bobby is probably on his way out there, you know, within the next week or two or so.
Well, that's a big question that Brian keeps asking me. When is Bobby coming? And so
it's a mystery.
Let's ask the man himself. When are you coming?
I know, right? So I was trying to get out there the first week of April or the last week, and then that looked tight. And then it was going to be with all the radio interviews coming up with the book release this month. I was going to see if I could come out the first week or two of May,
mm-hmm.
because all the studio stuff going on with the, you know how it is when a book release happens. It's like you want to be in a consistent shell to make sure that you're technology works and you have the same setup and all that. So that was a little bit what I was up against. Do I get there before that or the beginning of May?
Yeah. I mean,
I was going to say, you know what it's like,
you know,
when you have a number one bestseller,
books, you know? Yeah. That's what it is. You know,
yeah. When you're doing books, putting books out, you just, I get it. I understand.
You got the New York Times, you got, you know, the,
yeah, we wish we had that, right? Yeah, well, that's not that, but but you do have busy stuff with YouTubes and podcasts, and you know, the publishing house, they do a good job of helping you get some of those initial ones as well.
Well, I can't wait to
give a small window.
I can't wait to read the book. I love the cover. I think they did a great job with the cover, and so I'm excited. I'm just, you know, every day I just go and check my mail and see if the book has come yet. And, you know, it hasn't arrived yet, but I keep...
You're getting your copy, though.
I keep thinking, oh. You know, my friend, Bobby...
Just blame it on the mail. That's what everybody does.
Blame it
on the postal system.
I can hand deliver it to you or I can mail it to you, you know? So,
well, I don't want to wait till May. I mean, come on, that's a long wait. I need some more reading material. I'm only reading like 10 books right now. I need a few more.
Yeah, you do read a lot
of
books.
Well, we'll get it out to you then.
ChristianityStillMakesSense.com is where you can read about this book, and you can even pre-order it now. It comes out on the 23rd, but you can get your order your copy now, and it'll be at your home maybe on the 23rd or the 24th. I don't know. Maybe an Amazon drone will deliver it or something. I don't know how that works. But ChristianityStillMakesSense.com.
So the big question is, fellas, how was your weekend? Good time?
Yeah, we had a great service.
Yeah.
Yes. Weekend was epic. It was sunny, about 74, packed out. record numbers in children's ministry, had baptisms, both services. So it was just, you know, great, great, great. It's a great Easter. It was a great Easter.
That's good. Did you guys have the warm temperatures too, Bobby?
Yeah, we had wonderful temperatures. We had, you know, a great turnout. It was a good Sunday for sure, but it can also feel a little discouraging from the standpoint of, you know, that you get a bunch of people and you're thankful that they're there, they're the twice a year, but you just kind of go, man, if our eyes could just be open to wanting this more than just, you know, because you just know a lot of people are there because mom and dad made them go, and you're thankful that they get to hear the gospel. But year after year after year, you see, okay, that's kind of your record-breaking number on Easter Sunday. Yeah. And it's so I'm more encouraged if I see retention after Easter, because getting a big turnout on Sunday on Easter doesn't mean as much to me as the follow-up and seeing people return.
Yeah. Yeah. And it is that time, though. It's a time when we're casting the net, right? And we're hoping that those folks that are coming because their parents invited them, or their spouses or their children or their neighbors or coworkers or whatever the case, we're just praying that the message resonates with them and the Lord gets a hook into them, right? And
absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah, we had a great weekend. I think just by looking at the situation, I feel like we had the best attendance for Easter since before COVID. You know, COVID obviously it affected everybody, or at least most everybody. And yet it just looking out on Sunday morning at really, you know, filled up services was really great. It was exciting.
888-566 Oh, go ahead, Tony. Go.
No.
Yes. I insist. No, say something.
I was just saying, yes, you know, God's word doesn't return void, but it's going to accomplish that it was sent out to do. And so we know whatever reason, even if we have your CEOs, Christmas, Easter, and others that were there, they heard that word. No matter what, they heard the word, and it's not going to return void. So we'll see. And what I was telling our staff as well as social media, you know, I was saying now it's time to pray for those who heard the word. This is our time to be praying for them and not become cynical. It's easy to become cynical after you've been doing this for so many years to say, oh, yeah, here's the Easter folks. And then next week, service is back to the normal faithful few. And it's easy to become cynical. So I want to make sure that this year I guard my heart from being cynical. So far, so good. But it's only Tuesday. So far, so good.
Yeah, I don't remember why I even said this on Sunday. I can't remember the immediate context right now, but I was talking about just, you know, it's on this day of the year that we really, you know, we really drill down into this most amazing event in all of history, the event of the resurrection. And you know, we're always kind of looking for you know, maybe like a bit of a new angle. You know, it is what it is. But, you know, you want to bring something fresh, you know. And I was thinking, and I just said to the church, I said, you know, I've preached, you know, about 40 of these Sunday, Easter Sunday messages over the years. So, but, you know, the funny thing for me was right just spontaneously in the middle of my message, two events that happened, one the day before and one a couple days earlier, just spontaneously fit just so perfectly into the message. And I thought, I love the way the Spirit of God does that, you know, arranges things that happen. And then suddenly it's like, oh my gosh, this is the perfect story for this moment. And yeah, it was really good.
Good.
Yeah, you know, one of the things I'm noticing that's happening with my teaching style, that is, you know how like it takes years to figure out your style, you try different things. What's I'm seeing emerge with my style with as an apologist is I kind of take whatever topic I'm doing. So it was like encountering gospel freedom. And so it's kind of like the idea of freedom. Every worldview will try to offer what freedom looks like within the worldview. Mm-hmm. And so then I'll say, for example, atheism would say, this is freedom, or the Buddhist would say, this is freedom, or the Hindu would say moksha is freedom. And so I kind of do a little bit of that, and then I will kind of dismantle why that doesn't work. So like, for example, with Hinduism and Buddhism and reincarnation, if you don't believe in the soul, as many Hindus and Buddhists don't, well, how do you have reincarnation if there's no soul to go into these bodies? So, you know, so I kind of expose the problems that are there. And then I say, but what does the gospel have to say about freedom? And so I do that if I'm talking about, you know, what's wrong with the world? Sin. Every worldview has to talk about what's wrong with the world, or marriage. Every worldview has to answer that. So that's kind of my approach. And so that I feel like at the end, I'm hoping that they're developing confidence as Christians while also being equipped to start noticing the differences between being a Christian and not. And so that's been a lot of fun as well.
Well, let me ask you this. Let me ask you this, great doctor, because whether you believe it or not, before I came to Virginia to start the church, I wanted to be the next Walter Martin. I wanted to be the next great apologist. And I studied in such a way to be the next apologist. Then when I got here, as I taught through the Bible, I taught through the Bible as like an apologist. Like I'll teach through and then I will say, well, the Jehovah Witnesses will say this about this verse, or the Mormons will say this about this verse. And then the Lord had to stop me and say, as great as Walter Martin was, Walter Martin wasn't a pastor. He was an apologist. And I want to make you a pastor. And so things began to change and shift from teaching through the Bible as an apologist and teaching through the Bible as a pastor teacher. Have you come to that place yet, or are you still the apologist teaching through the Bible?
I mean, I think people, because I'm really practical too, so I mean, I tend to use you know, a lot of life application in my teaching. So, you know, there is going to be like a Timothy Keller approach. You know, he would use a lot of, you know, theology, philosophy, culture, application, psychology. So that's probably a lot of what I do, but I definitely don't want to impose any of those other things on the text. And I don't want to get in a system where I'm bound to do this. I'm just finding that it can be a helpful approach as we try out different things. But ultimately, my first thing is to figure out what the text is saying and teach the word. And that's my style for the most part. I tend to go back and forth between Old and New Testament books of the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I can comment on this because I'm familiar with both of your teaching. And I remembered those days, Tony, when you were, man, you were sharpening that sword, that apologetic sword. And, you know, God has given you that sharp, sharp mind, that retention, and all of that was good. And all I want to say is this. I think that you still are that, except now it is, it's in the bigger context of teaching. So you're a pastor teacher with an apologetic, if you want to use that word, you know, you're that way. I'm that way. Bobby's that way. I can't help but, and you know, because you've known me forever, I always have in the back of my mind, the skeptic, the cynic, the critic. That's always in the back of my mind. So if something in the text needs to be addressed from that angle, I'm going to get there somehow. I'm not going to, it's not going to be the total message, obviously, but it's going to be, you know, it's going to be in there. And I think that's exactly where you've landed now. And I know, Bobby, that I mean, you know, you have this reputation as being the apologist and the 1 minute apologist. And of course you've earned that reputation, but I would say that you are equally a teacher, a pastor teacher, and a great, you're a great Bible teacher. And I think your apologetic knowledge, it just enhances what you're doing. So.
Thank you so much.
That means
I do feel like with
you.
The preaching. Yes, absolutely. It sure does. And I feel like what you're saying, that's probably the best way of saying what I'm doing is I am thinking about people out there on an Easter, they're showing up and we're just talking about resurrection. And I'm thinking, you know, this might seem fantastical to them. And so what can we do while we apply the word and we trust in the power of God to show up and do what God does? At the same token, I like if they leave, if they don't believe, then they don't think, you know, we're, you know, just out to lunch, you know, with the, you know, just have faith. Like William Lane Craig said, you know, one of the things that apologetics will do is it will show that, you know, Christianity is reasonable. That there is now. There's parts of Christianity that, you know, we talk about like, you know, making sense of everything. There's stuff that doesn't always make sense, but that's not a Christian problem. I mean, there's things that atheists believe that don't make sense, like things popping into existence out of nothing. So I think that everybody can't make sense of everything in their worldview because we're limited. So,
You know, like Sunday, I really love on Easter, especially, I love to just read the story because I think the story itself is just so powerful. So we read, Cheryl got up and read because she read because she's our best reader, our best public reader. And she read the entire 24th chapter of Luke.
And she dramatized it a little bit.
Yeah,
too.
She dramatized it. It's funny. It's funny because at home she's listening, you know, she listens to books on tape and stuff all the time. She's listening to this one author who's British and she's, you know, reading these stories, but she's doing all the different characters in the story herself, you know. Even when it comes to like the male characters, the woman is like, oh, you know, she puts on a voice like this, you know. So Cheryl's reading and I'm cracking up because I'm thinking she's mimicking what this lady that she's been listening to is doing. And I said to her later, I said, you know, I really picked up on your voice thing. I think you've been influenced. And she said, yes. And I said, yeah, and the voice of Jesus. She said, it was the voice of Aslan. And I said, it was the voice of Aslan. But anyway, so, you know, we read the text and you know, that's a hefty read. It's 49 verses, but, but then, you know, as I stepped up, here's the question. Is it true? I mean, it's an amazing story. Is it true? That is the question that we have to address today. Right. And if it's true, what are the implications of it? And so, but you know, that's just the way we're wired, I think. Yeah. You know, I mean, I tend to do that all the time, not just on Easter. So,
yeah.
888-564-6173 is the number to call us today. We're here till 4 p.m. Pacific time, and we would love to chat with you at 888-564-6173. And let's begin with a question that was sent in online. This one is from Bianca, and she writes, over the last year or two, I've grown and am continuing to grow in my faith and in my relationship with Christ. As some aspects of my life feel more secure, my career path is one that feels a bit lost. What advice would you give a young person when it comes to finding their purpose in life or career? I understand that my purpose does not lie in my career, but I would love to pursue something that honors Christ and that I am passionate about. Tony Clark, does should Bianca only work in ministry? That's what it seems like. That's what she. Well, is that what it means to have a career that honors Christ?
Well, you know, every job is our ministry until God moves us on to something else, or He moves us into full-time ministry. But I just think, you know, in Proverbs 3:6, it says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." So you have to be in prayer and see where God is leading. And then Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God who works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure." So He'll begin to give us desires and things that He may want us to do. I like to add that God will give us a peace in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And then in Revelation 3:7, it says God will open up a door no man could close and close a door no man could open. And so that can be a beginning place for you to begin to pray and seek God and see what God is stirring up in your heart. And then go for it. If God's in it, oh, it'd be great. If not, then try something different, you know, and see what God is in.
Now, Bianca, I don't know where you live, but based on your area code, you're somewhat local. So we are hiring here at the radio station and at the church. So check out the Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa website, cccm.com. Go down to the very bottom, click jobs, and you'll see what's available. Thank you for sending in your question using the form on the kwave.com website. And to the phones we go now. Here is Jim in Oceanside, California, with a question about baptism. Hi there, Jim. Welcome.
Thank you for taking my call.
You bet.
Yeah, I had a question about full immersion for baptism or sprinkling baptism. Mm-hmm.
So what's your question, though? Like, you're wondering which one's right, which one's wrong?
I'm wondering which one is right.
Okay, Pastor Brian, we'll start with you.
Well, Jim, the word means immersion. That is something to take into consideration, and that's what we have when we see baptisms, at least in the gospel accounts. When we see baptisms, we see that they were, of course, being baptized in the Jordan River, and they were being immersed in the Jordan. Mm-hmm. The Jewish people themselves, they practiced something like a baptism. It was a mikvah. It was a washing. If you were to go today, even to the southern steps of the Temple Mount, you will see that there are a variety of these baths that are there that people used to come and they would kind of cleanse themselves before going up into the temple area to worship. And so that was understood as somewhat of a baptism. It wasn't necessarily a full immersion. I don't think that this is something that we can be absolutely dogmatic about. I often think of how we read about Paul and his conversion in, not his conversion, his the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And it says that at midnight, you know, Paul and Silas, they're in the prison and they're singing praises to God, and there's an earthquake, and the jailer thinks that the prisoners have all fled, and Paul says, you know, do yourself no harm, we're here. The man comes in, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your house will be saved. And then it says, and they took him and his family, and they baptized him.
Baptized him. Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you kind of just wonder, like, well, what did that look like? I mean, did they take him? It seems like they took him immediately and did it. So it's after midnight. It's the wee hours of the a.m. I don't think they took him to the local riverside at that point. So, you know, maybe did they just do something there within his home? We don't really know. And then again, Paul the Apostle, in speaking of baptism, there are some people that say that baptism is essential for salvation, which we would disagree with. And at a certain point, when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he's talking to them about baptism, and it seems that they maybe have an exaggerated perspective of it. He says, I only baptized these couple of people and no
Crispus
one else.
And Gaius.
For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel.
I don't think Paul could have said that if baptism was as vitally important as some people say that it is. But again, going back to the question about how to baptize, I have mostly baptized people by immersion, but I have occasionally baptized people for health reasons. I have baptized people for maybe even psychological reasons who just could not bring themselves to be put under the water. I have baptized them by just, you know, taking a handful of water, putting it on their head, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I think, you know, this has been a big debate in church history. There's been divisions over it. There's been some literal battles fought over the topic. I think we're maybe taking it further than God ever intended it to go, if we get to that sort of extreme and say that unless there's full immersion, it's not a legitimate baptism. I personally don't feel that we're warranted to say such a thing.
Tony Clark?
Yeah, I think those are more of the exceptions and not the rule. I think the rule is immersion, you know, baptismos. It means to submerge, to take you down. And it's also what baptism symbolizes, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're in the water. It's as if the old man is on the cross. You take him down. The old man is being buried. And you come up in like a type of resurrection or newness of life. And so, you know, even in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, especially verse 4, it says, buried with him in baptism. So we know that this is what it symbolizes. But you know, like Pastor Brian said, being, you know, dogmatic about it, if you didn't go down, you didn't really get baptized. And then we get to yelling about the thief on the cross and all that kind of stuff. So it's been a debate for the longest. But I think in the purest sense of the word, the rule is to take the person down into the water and to bring them up, because it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Jim, does this help you?
It does. I actually was baptized about 10 years ago. I was attending a Lutheran church.
Mm-hmm.
They do not do full immersion.
Right.
They sprinkle water on your forehead.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I have a debate with the church that I attend now. Well, I don't have a debate. I was involved in a ministry at the Rock Church in San Diego.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the gentlemen, I was in this Iron Man Disciples Path men's ministry. And when I was talking to some of the brothers in there, I told them about how I was baptized. And they were like, well, you're not baptized.
So they picked you up and dunked you in the water. And no, I don't know.
and see, this is the kind of thing, you know, that I think I get it. I mean, this is what you call immaturity on the part of people like that. You know, it does happen. I mean, it is interesting. You say in a Lutheran church you were baptized and you were sprinkled. And of course, Luther is the guy who spearheaded the whole Reformation. I mean, you know, he's the guy who rediscovers the gospel. But he obviously... excuse me, he obviously doesn't put an emphasis on baptism. Now, the Anabaptist at the time of Luther did. They felt that Luther didn't go far enough and that Anabaptist means to be baptized again. So they were saying that the baptisms that they had all experienced previously into, of course, Roman Catholicism, that was void and they needed to be rebaptized. So... I hope you survived that, Jim.
Yes. And then there's the Anabaptists, which just want you to get baptized over and over and over and over and over again. But we won't talk about that today. Jim, thank you for your phone call. We're going to take a break, and we'll be back with more of your questions on Pastor's Perspective. Grab an open line. There's only one or two left. 888-564-6173. 888-564-6173. Hey, gang, what's up? We're back. Pastor's Perspective. I'm Brian Perez here with Brian Broderson, Bobby Conway, and Tony Clark for another 25 minutes or so at 888-564-6173, 888-564-6173. Call us with your questions. We would love to try to answer them. 888-564-6173. We're here weekdays, Monday through Friday from 3 to 4 p.m. Pacific time. So if you can't get through today, or maybe you're not near your phone, you lost your phone, you got baptized this weekend and your phone fell into the ocean, I don't know. You know, call us when you get your phone back at 888-564-6173. Speaking of baptism.
That's right.
Yes.
I was just reminded as you said that. This weekend, mm-hmm. we will be baptizing right here on the grounds of Calvary Chapel.
Sprinkling or dunking?
Service.
Immersion.
Well, we're going to dunk.
Okay.
I mean, we're going to immerse, but there might be a rare individual that needs to, you know, have it administered a different way. So we'll see. That has happened, but we don't know if that will happen this weekend. But yes, generally, and I think immersion, like Tony said, you know, using the example of, you know, what Paul said in writing to the Romans, buried with Christ in baptism and so forth. I also think, too, that there is there's rich, rich symbolism in the in immersing. And the funny thing is that the word was used generally, originally, to refer not to any religious activity, but it was just to immerse something in water, mm-hmm. and often it was in reference to immersing cloth in dye.
Yes,
and
yes, it sure was.
The thing about that I think is really, really significant is that what happened is the cloth took on a new identity, and I think that is the beauty of the picture with baptism, is we are being immersed into Jesus, and we are taking on a new identity. So I would. I don't think it's a salvation issue or an issue like, well, you're disobeying God if you did it this way and not that way. But I do think the symbolism that's there, both from what Tony said in Romans and from just the whole idea of immersion, I think it's so rich that you don't want to miss that. You want to retain that in the baptismal act.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah,
that's good. I forgot all about that until you reminded me. Yeah.
I love that. I use that a lot nowadays when I'm sharing on baptism, because it's just so, it's just to think about, like, I'm taking on a new identity, you know, and we're living in a culture where everybody's confused about their identity. Well, guess what? Jesus has an identity for you. Mm. He will immerse you in himself. So, yes, this Sunday, April 7th, we will be baptizing right here at Calvary Chapel after our second gathering, and we'll have a barbecue along with it and just a great time of fellowship. So, yes, you're welcome to come and join us if you would like to.
Yep. All the details are at cccm.com. Again, that's this Sunday, April 7th. 888-564-6173 is our number. And let's go down to San Diego. Here is William with a question about Psalm 46, verse 10.
Oh, one of my favorite.
Yes, that's the one that says, "Be still and know that I am God." William, what did you want to know about that?
Hey, guys, how you doing today?
Doing well, thanks.
Great.
I'm doing well, too. Blessed to be alive. See another one.
Yes.
Actually, there's two questions. One is about that, and the other one has to do with the books of the Bible. It's with Psalms 46:10. We speak. How y'all doing today?
We're doing great.
We speak.
We're good, thank you.
No, I was talking to somebody walking by.
Oh, okay. Talk to us.
We speak. Me as a disciple of Christ start there. Me as a disciple of Christ, I find that when I get frustrated or get upset or get angry or get mad, I kind of just go off to a quiet place and I sit there until I've calmed down, per se, and or try and gather my thoughts,
mm-hmm.
trying to keep my focus on God, because ultimately God is in charge of my life and everything that I do.
Mm-hmm.
I am convinced of that. How would you guys interpret that in that sense?
Bobby Conway, let's start with you.
I'm not sure what the question is.
I think what he just means is, how can you be still? What do you do to be still and rely on the Lord?
Oh, okay. Well, so I would say, first off, Psalm 46:10, the verse that I saw pop up on the screen, that would not be about being still. That's God's judgment is going to fall. Be still, know that he's the Lord. So that's kind of the irony. That passage gets put on, you know, t-shirts and cups. And while the idea is true, you know, hey, we can be still, in the context, it says in verse 9, he makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So I think that we can be still knowing that vengeance is the Lord's, that we can trust him to, you know, deal with our enemies in an ultimate sense. That might not be in an immediate sense. So I think that vengeance is the Lord's, and we have to trust that. But the problem can be when we take things into our own hands, when we do have relational difficulties. So Miroslav Volf, you know, he grew up as a you know, theologian under some very distressing times in the culture that he was from. And he said it was the justice of God that helped them, their trust in a sense that God would ultimately be just, that would help them to be able to move forward in spite of the oppression that was coming their way. And I think even in, you know, some of the slavery throughout, you know, the American colonies, you know, an ultimate trust in God's justice, even though it didn't seem to happen immediately when the slaves would want it, that idea of God being still, knowing that he's God, could be a comfort to them. So I don't know if your context is just in the sense of just being still or being frustrated at other people. But I think that there is something, if God's not just, you know, then that's going to make it more tempting for us to take justice into our own hands and be vigilantes.
Pastor Brian?
Well, I mean, I think Bobby did a great job in answering. I don't know that I have anything to add to that.
Well, all right, then. Let's go back to William. What is your second question?
With regards to the King James Version of the Bible, or the Bible as a whole, we are aware that there were books omitted from the Bible, correct?
No. Incorrect.
We're all in agreement to that?
No books omitted from the Bible.
William?
The Apocrypha.
Well, the Apocrypha?
The Apocrypha wasn't omitted. It was never part of the Bible, although it is contained in some editions of the Bible. It was always understood, even when it was included in the pre-Christian Greek version of the Bible, it was pretty much understood that these were a different type of book. They were not inspired like what would be the 22 books of the Hebrew Bible. And the Jews who were based in Israel, in Jerusalem, they did not include them in the Hebrew text. And in the Latin text, which came in the 4th century, they were included, but with the caveat that they were not inspired like the other books were. Jerome included them for the purpose of reading and a little bit of history, but he even stated that they were not considered part of the canon. And then it was in the 16th century when the Council of Trent was working through what's called the Counter-Reformation that the Roman Catholic Church decided to reintroduce the Apocrypha to distinguish between the what the Protestant Bibles were that were being dispensed and the Catholic version.
Tony Clark?
Yeah, the Apocrypha books came at a period after the time of the last prophecy of Malachi. Is called the 400 silent years, where these historical writings took place, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, Maccabees, Ezra, Ecclesiasticus, and all these other books. And they're historical books, but they were not part of the canon, the list of books officially accepted as sacred scripture. They were historical books. And like Pastor Brian said, they ended, Jerome had them in the Latin Vulgate with the caveat that they were not inspired. And of course, the Latin got into the English through the Catholic Church, and they had those books in there. And a lot of people want to talk about the lost books. And I said, if they're so lost, why do you have them? That's number one. Number two is that these books were not accepted. There are many writings that were out there, the Gospel of Thomas, the Polycarp to the Philippians, and all these other books that are out there, but they were not accepted as sacred scripture, or if we accepted them, they would cause contradictions in the Bible, like soul sleep and purgatory and all these other false doctrines that are out there. And now there's a resurgence of the Book of Enoch now, where a lot of people, great book, mentioned in the Book of Jude. However, and people will debate whether that is the same Enoch, but there's a lot of this out there that people want to find these books and why they're left out. I want to read them when they're not even reading the 66 that we have right now. So I just think that there's a little too much interest in these books not accepted as part of the canon of scripture.
Now, Tony, when you say they were not accepted as part of the canon, if the average person were to read one of these books, would they maybe say, oh, yeah, you're right. This should not have been accepted into the canon. They did a good job in not accepting it. What do you think?
Well, the average person wouldn't pick it up, wouldn't pick up what caused them to be rejected. And Pastor Brian mentioned the Jews from Palestine. They didn't accept those particular books as being part of the sacred scripture, because they will cause other problems or contradictions in the Bible. Jesus never quoted from them. The apostles never did. And so the church history, they have rejected those books for a variety of reasons. Like, for people want to point out the Book of Jasher, or, you know, it's not written in the Chronicles of Israel. What we have in our Bibles are the Chronicles of Judah and not the Chronicles of Israel. So there are a lot of books that were written, but they were not either not found or not a part of what is listed as the canon of scripture.
Very good. William, thanks for your phone call today on Pastor's Perspective. And let's stay in San Diego to talk to Michael. What's on your mind, Michael?
Hi, Pastors and Perez. How are you today?
Doing well, thanks. How are you?
Yeah.
I'm doing great. I've had a few cups of coffee, so I'm doing all right so far. Thank you for asking. just wanted to get your perspective, and this question is more directed towards Dr. Bobby. As a Christian with ADHD, I find myself during prayer wandering off a lot, and then coming back a few minutes later once I've realized I wandered off and be like, oh, shoot, and in Jesus' name, amen. I was just wondering how, Dr. Bobby, in your experience, how you navigated something like prayer with ADHD.
So let me ask you about your prayer life, Michael. What do you do when you pray? Are you praying sitting down or in bed or what? Generally speaking.
Either kneeling or I'm in bed.
Okay. Bobby.
That's a really good question, Michael. I've thought a lot about the person with ADHD and how that impacts their prayer life and what that can look like. Because people with ADD struggle with live conversation being distracted. So then when you're in a conversation with a God that, you know, is invisible, that can be a challenge as well. In fact, I've found it interesting just how a lot of the different mental health issues can impact our relationship to God. So you take the person with OCD in their prayer life, for example, they'll end up sometimes getting into these weird patterns where they have to repeat the same prayers every day. And then, you know, like, so both of my kids, they have some OCD tendencies. And so when they were younger, my son was getting exhausted. He was saying the same prayer every night for like 20 minutes and then 30 minutes, and it kept getting longer. And then my daughter was doing the same thing. She, oh my goodness, I got to start over from ground zero. I missed this part. And it would be like, oh my word. So you can see how people with some of this stuff can get exhausted and understanding how maybe the mental health, the enemy's using that. So when it comes to anxiety, maybe people with anxiety can struggle trusting the Lord. So I do think, hey, that would be a good PhD research for somebody someday, is how certain mental health conditions can impact our prayer life. But for ADD people, it's important that we feel like we're connecting with the Lord, but we can get distracted really easy. But there's also a type that gets very focused. And so I actually have a type where I can hyper-focus, where it's hard for me to actually unlock. So that can serve as a real benefit. But I find that it's easier for me to hyper-focus on reading when I'm taking in information. It's more difficult for me to sit and listen, or, you know, be still in that sense of, or just prayer. So if I'm praying, I find that if I pray and walk and talk out loud, that helps keep my my focus, versus trying to pray in my head and it silently. So sometimes if I'm praying out loud, or if I get out a journal and I just start writing out my prayers, anything that I can kind of double task can help me stay focused. So I would suggest, you know, maybe writing out a prayer, or even just writing the name down. I don't write out all my prayers, but I just might write down Dad and then start praying for Dad, or write down, you know, a friend and then start praying for that person. So if you're sitting, maybe just write the names down or the requests down. If you have time to walk and pray, talk out loud, that can help you as well. And then at the end of the day, just grace is something that I'm learning to receive from the Lord, because I think that God understands all of our unique makeup. There are mystical type people that they can just sit and be quiet and they're present, and they're, you would just think, my goodness, and it wouldn't be good for them to go through and judge everybody and think, why can't you just sit still for 2 hours? And well, you're different. People are wired differently, and God understands our wiring. So that's what's comforting to me.
Tony Clark.
Yeah, I think one way to help with those with ADHD or ADD or whatever is to learn how to pray the scriptures, because the issue is staying focused.
Yeah.
And not wandering, yes, off. Exactly. You learn how to pray the scriptures, like Psalm 23, Lord, I'm so thankful that you are my Lord, and because you're my shepherd, I shall not want. And Lord, sometimes you have to make me lie down in green pastures. You can lead me beside the still waters. Oh, Lord, please restore my soul. And so learning how to pray the scriptures will keep you focused and give you direction, instead of just mindlessly saying, making requests to God. For those who lose focus quickly, by learning how to pray the scriptures will keep you focused.
Now, I've heard you guys talk before about praying while walking or running. I would think that would almost make you lose focus. How do you guys do it? Because I'm thinking, you know, and I've done this before, I'll be taking a walk around the neighborhood and I start to pray and then something distracts me, a squirrel or something, you know, whatever, a speeding car, whatever. And then, you know, so how does that work?
Well, I can just say for me, funny enough, running has been for me for years and years, some of my best prayer times. I seem to get more distracted if I'm kind of just in a, you know, like if I'm sitting in my office at home trying to pray. I'm looking at the books on my desk. My phone's right there.
Yeah.
You know, stuff's going on. But when I run, I run alone. And I just, you know, I'm able. Today, I had a great prayer time. You know, there's a bunch of things I'm praying about. And I was able to just really focus, you know, because, I mean, running isn't really pleasurable. So you're just trying to, you know, get your mind off of the fact that your legs are and you're tired and, you know, and you're just like, okay, I don't want to think about that right now. I'm going to just bring these requests to the Lord. So, yeah, for me, that works better than walking even.
Bobby Conway.
Yeah, and I think even with prayer, sometimes it's good to have an approach. So to take, for example, you know, perhaps lay your week out a little bit because there's so much to pray for. It can be overwhelming at times. And if we maybe have an approach to prayer, there's a book, maybe you guys remember the name of it. I can't remember the title. I think it's by Paul Miller on prayer. That was helpful. He talked about these index cards when it comes, yes, a praying life. I think that could be a helpful book. Yeah, Paul Miller, A Praying Life. That's what it's called. Connecting with God in a Distracting World. So there's a title for you right there, right? And so he helps with that. And so he had these index cards that he would pray through. And I found that was really helpful. And so, like, let's say on Mondays you pray for missions. On Tuesdays you pray for extended family. Mm-hmm. On Wednesday you pray for your church and pastors. Yeah. On Thursday you pray for some non-believers. On Friday you pray for fill in the blank, right? Maybe just, and then there's some things that you're going to pray about every day, you know, your spouse, your kids, you know, just certain needs that you have. But that can be a way for you to feel okay. And so when, you know, you get overwhelmed with prayers, you just kind of say, oh, you know, I'll meet that on this day because there is just so much to pray about. But then by writing them down, it can be really rewarding because then you start realizing, wow, you know, I don't really need to pray about that. There's a resolve here, or this has been answered, or I feel like I've got clarity on this, and you could scratch that off.
Good conversation today on Pastor's Perspective. Now, when Jesus was praying in the garden and the disciples fell asleep and Jesus said, what, you couldn't pray with me or you couldn't pray for an hour?
Hour.
Does that mean we're supposed to pray for an hour every day? I think some people might take that literally and think, well, Jesus wants us to pray an hour a day. I mean, I guess if you can do it, do it. But is that common for most people? What would you say, Tony?
No, it's not common, but it's something that's not bad to carve out to do. Because if you're going to take that verse, you also got to take 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, as well as Luke 18:1, men are to always pray and not lose heart. So if we're going to take, could you not pray for 1 hour? We got to take these other verses too. But it's nothing wrong with both of those having a carved out time of prayer, as well as just praying, always trying to be in contact with God, just like Brother Lawrence in his classic book, Practicing the Presence of God. And it's just always wanting to be in contact with the Father.
Bobby Conway.
You know, I remember, I think it was Martin Luther that said a statement like, you know, I have so much to do that I got to pray 3 hours today.
Yeah.
And,
yeah,
you know, when people say stuff like that, that just kind of ruins new believers, because I would think, well, if I haven't prayed 3 hours, then I'm just, you know, a smudge. And so I think that kind of talk and that kind of language that you can hear sometimes, we walk around feeling guilty because, you know, we haven't prayed our 3 hours. And I think when it comes to putting a time limit and stuff on it, it looks different for people. And I think in certain seasons of life, you'll pray more than you will during other seasons.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's something that I think we all at sooner or later, we learn it. I think the sooner we learn it, the better. That a lot of it has to do with personality. You know, we're different mm-hmm. people. We have different ways of approaching things. And I think if you try to fit everybody into one particular, this is the way to do it. You know, this is the only way to do it. And the funny thing is, when you look at Scripture, there's no one way to pray. There's a variety of different ways. Sometimes they're standing and praying. Sometimes they're on their knees and praying. Yeah. Sometimes they're on their face before the Lord. Mm. Obviously, sometimes they're walking and praying. I don't know that anybody was jogging in those days, but,
Right.
So I think it gives us the freedom to discover what works best for us. That's what we want. We want to pray. And so let's find...
Yeah, that's true. Did they run back then or what? I mean, with those shoes? Come on. That's a good point.
Well, they did have the Olympics, but, you know, I...
Yeah, they had to gird up the loins.
Man.
Gird up that skirt.
There's that song that tells us we are out of time. And look at all these calls that we couldn't get to today. Man, really sorry about that. Please call us tomorrow. We will be here from 3 to 4 p.m. Pacific time. God bless you guys. Thanks for listening. Thanks for watching. Podcast available a little bit later. And the video will be archived on Facebook and YouTube as well. On behalf of Brian Broderson, Bobby Conway, and Tony Clark, I'm Brian Perez. And Pastor's Perspective was sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.
Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.